Okay, we are in Deuteronomy 19 tonight. That's the whole chapter, Deuteronomy 19, 1 to 20, 21. We'll plan to cover that. I hope we can actually do it. But we are aided by the fact that there are a couple of things in this chapter that have been addressed in Deuteronomy before in one way or another, shorter in most of those, although this isn't really a long chapter. Things are covered pretty quickly, but again, we'll start with a quick review. So we have been for several weeks, except for last week, in Deuteronomy 16, 18 through 22, which is one big block of teaching, really, built around this theme: righteousness, only righteousness you shall pursue. And in your translation probably says justice, only justice you shall pursue or follow. But in that section, in this section from Deuteronomy 16 through the end of 18, we looked at what it meant for judges to be righteous and what it meant for the people to be righteous toward them. Same with kings, same with priests, and we ended up with prophets. And the last time we talked about a prophet like Moses, whom God said that he would raise up. And you'll remember, here's how that particular section ended. And I will raise up for them, this is God speaking to Moses, them are the people of Israel, a prophet like you Moses, from among their brothers, from among the Israelites. And I will put my words in his mouth. Remember that God spoke to Moses face to face, or as it really says, mouth to mouth. And he shall speak to them, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And we know that this refers to Jesus. We know that now, and many in the Jewish community understood that this was a messianic prophecy as well. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. And so last time we talked about, if you remember, the transfiguration, where God says, as Christ was in the presence of Moses and Elijah, they had come to visit with him, and he says a cloud comes and then lifts, and there's Jesus alone, and God says to the disciples, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." So vitally important to listen to Jesus. Righteousness, only righteousness you shall pursue. So this little principle here, this command, really, is... it doesn't go away even though we get past that section in Deuteronomy, past that part of that literary unit. It's not outside of the call for us to always pursue righteousness. In fact, as I thought about that and looked at the way that it was translated from Hebrew into Greek and then thought about a couple of passages in the New Testament, it doesn't Paul write pursue righteousness? And he does a couple of different times as a command. He says pursue righteousness, using forms of the same Greek words that from this passage probably comes from this passage that we were talking about in 2 Timothy 2:22. He says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart." So notice the connection. If you're going to call upon the Lord with a pure heart, pursue righteousness. pursue what God is. So the other time he uses it in a command is in 1 Timothy, which also is a flee from this and pursue righteousness. Run away from this and run after this. Run after righteousness. So tonight, in the section that we have tonight in these 21 verses, the ESV has these breaks: laws concerning cities of refuge, which is the first 13 verses, so more than half. And then there's a one-verse section called property boundaries. And then the final section, laws concerning witnesses. Those are good breaks. There's a good places for the breaks. I might consider changing the title, especially of the first one, to something like laws concerning homicide. But it covers both. This will do. But we'll begin the first section like we normally do. We'll read it, and then we'll study it, and then we'll move on to the second section and do the same thing, and third section and do the same thing. So if you haven't done it already, please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 19. And we will begin in verse 1, and we'll be talking about laws concerning cities of refuge. That's how it's going to start out. Let's begin. When the Lord your God cuts off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you, and you dispossess them and dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall set apart three cities for yourselves in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You shall measure the distances and divide into three parts the area of the land that the Lord your God gives you as a possession, so that any manslayer can flee to them. This is the provision for the manslayer, who by fleeing there may save his life. If anyone kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in the past, as when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he may flee to one of these cities and live. Lest the avenger of blood in hot anger pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and strike him fatally, though the man did not deserve to die, since he had not hated his neighbor in the past. Therefore I command you, you shall set apart three cities. And if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he has sworn to your fathers, and gives you all the land that he promised to give to your fathers, provided you are careful to keep all his commandment, which I command you today, by loving the Lord your God and by walking ever in his ways, then you shall add three other cities to these three, lest innocent blood be shed in your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and so the guilt of bloodshed be upon you. But if anyone hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and attacks him and strikes him fatally, so that he dies, and he flees into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and take him from there and hand him over to the avenger of blood, so that he may die. Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall purge the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, so that it may be well with you. So we'll study this from the beginning. We're again in laws concerning the cities of refuge, or laws concerning homicide. So in this first section, these first 13 verses, we're going to have really three parts to that. I'm not going to put them up on the screen, but provisions for these cities of refuge, as they're called here in the ESV translation. It's important that these cities are accessible to those who are accused of homicide. And then the second thing is that there's going to be a provision for cases where there is a homicide, but it is not murder. There are various kinds of homicide. There's negligent homicide. Manslaughter is a kind of homicide. Homicide meaning you killed someone the same. You killed another human being. And then provisions for a case that homicide is murder. So those are the three things that you find in these first three verses. So one of the things that you're going to find is be sure to execute murderers. But be sure not to execute those who are not murderers among those who commit homicide. In other words, do this righteously. Do this justly. Pursue justice in what you do. Pursue righteous justice. Make sure that you pursue those things. So here we go. When the Lord your God cuts off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you, and you dispossess them and dwell in their cities and in their houses. So there are three conditions there. The Lord's going to cut off those nations. You are kicking them out, and then you start to live in their cities. And when you do that, that's when this takes place. So that didn't happen all at once. It was a process to go through. So Israel gained a little land and for a long time had contended land in what we call the Promised Land. Hundreds of years. There were some parts of it that they did not possess. But they did go in, and God removed people from their land. And as they went in, they lived in those cities. Some cities they completely destroyed, like Jericho. But most of the cities they probably kept, and they lived in their houses. So when those things happen, you shall set apart three cities for yourselves in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So those cities are usually called cities of refuge. And that's explained in verse 3 why that is. So in Numbers 35, most of Numbers 35 covers this in Deuteronomy. So there's a longer section about cities of refuge and various kinds of homicide in Numbers 35. This is a summary. Moses boils it down to two very clear examples of the type of homicide he's talking about. So Tigay says that, you know, the fact that this is coming right here, Moses is making a point. As soon as these things happen, make sure you do this. Make sure you get these cities of refuge set up. Numbers tells us that these are Levites. These are some of the Levite cities that are established as cities of refuge. I'm surprised at this when I look at it. If you look at verse 2, and I have words underlined, in the land. I'm surprised that the ESV leaves out a Hebrew word or part of a Hebrew word that says something important about the cities of refuge. So here's how New American Standard translates the underlined words that I have here. You shall set apart three cities for yourself in the midst of, in the middle of, the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And with what's going on with these cities of refuge, that they need to remain accessible for people. They shouldn't be out on the edge of the territory. They need to be in the middle where people can flee to. So you need to make sure that they're accessible and you can get there in a reasonable amount of time. So, verse 3, you shall measure the distances and divide into three parts. So that's the ESV. So if you look at a version that you have, does anybody have a different translation for the beginning of verse 3? You have New American Standard. Does it say, you shall prepare the roads for yourself and divide into three parts? That's what New American Standard says. You shall prepare the roads for yourself. Anybody have another one? Here's what NIV says. Determine the distances involved and divide into three parts. King James, this is probably the closest to literal from the Hebrew. Thou shalt prepare thee a way, and divide the coast. It would be better off in our way to say it is borders. And divide the borders of thy land into three parts. So prepare a way or a road. So the idea here, no matter how you interpret it, ESV is doing it a non-literal way, but they're also doing the same thing that the Jewish translation into English does. It's about the distances. So establish basically the road. Establish the way. Maybe the distance is what that means. But the main point here is these need to be accessible. You need to make it easy to get there. Build a road, prepare a road, establish a road, make a road, or figure out the right distance so that they're not very far away. You've got to be able to get there. It's important that somebody who commits homicide and doesn't deserve to die can get there. It's really important for that in a reasonable amount of time. So that any manslayer can flee there. So the purpose of the cities of refuge is that. Somebody who's a manslayer, which that word can be translated, that the specific word there, manslayer, can be translated a number of different ways. It's close to our word for manslaughter, right? You can tell that we use for what we would call manslaughter. But it is also, a form of that word is also used in the commandment, you shall not murder. Same thing. This is just the you shall not murder is a verb. This is a participle based on the verb. It's a form of the word murder as well. So like our word homicide, manslayer, or this word, tirzak is how it is in the commandment, has a number of different meanings. It can mean murder. It can mean accidental killing. It can mean a number of things. Again, like homicide can mean that. So how do you know the difference? Context. It's all about context. The word can mean different things. And so how do you tell? Well, we're going to talk about that here and how we know that that's what he means here. But the big point, to make sure these cities of refuge are accessible, easy to get there in a reasonable amount of time so that a manslayer can flee to them. And this is the provision for the manslayer. Okay, or this is the thing about the manslayer. This is the word about the manslayer. This is what I mean. This is the thing that I'm talking about. This is what happens. So that he can get there and save his life. So Moses is going to tell us by what's coming up the context of what he means by manslayer. And here's what he means. If anyone kills his neighbor unintentionally, it's one way to translate it. It's a good way to translate it. If anyone kills his neighbor unintentionally, accidentally, you could say as well, without premeditation, without knowledge, those kind of things, without having hated him in the past, two conditions, both of which must be true for this example to count. To be able to flee there and live. Anyone kills his neighbor unintentionally and without having hated him in the past. They both must be true in this example. And here's the example. As when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies. So cities of refuge are for a person like that. Again, there are other examples of things in Numbers, different kinds of cases of people killing other people. These are not for. Cities of refuge are not for people who are accused of other crimes that are capital crimes. For example, leading people to worship other gods. That's not a place to flee for them. There's a time in their own community where they carefully examine that and find out if it's true or not. And then the locals judge, and then they make a decision, and the witnesses throw the first stones, and then the rest of the community joins in. That's not this. This is specifically for a kind of homicide. So I mentioned that there are two examples here in the things that we're looking at that Moses is giving us. Two examples. The first one is like the one we're talking about. It is a case of homicide, but it is clearly not murder. It might be manslaughter. It might be negligent homicide, as we would call it. The other is a case of homicide that is murder. No doubt about it, the way it's described, it is murder. A case of homicide that is clearly murder. So those are the two things. So the first one, we're on the first one. So there are more examples, as I mentioned, in Numbers, but let's just talk about this one. So we might think, well, this would be an easy thing to prevent, even if I'm kind of working with an axe that maybe isn't the best quality. I'll just have somebody stand a safe distance away, and then I'll swing the axe. And if the head flies off, it flies off. I'm not going to worry about it. So I was, as we were traveling back from the mission trip, so this would have been yesterday. I was talking to Pete Hansen, who, if you want to think you do hard things, somebody, you should just talk to Pete. Pete does hard things. But anyway, Pete was one time cutting wood. I think they were on some kind of a camping trip, maybe on vacation, kind of a family vacation, and he was cutting wood with an axe. And he was chopping away, chopping. And one time he swung, and wood hit wood. The axe head was gone. He had only the handle in his hand. So he said, well, I better go find that. He searched all around. Searched all around, making bigger circles like you do when you're searching. How far could it go? How far could it go? How far could it go? When Pete does something, he does it all the way. So when he tells me he searched hard for it, that's more than any of us would have done. He never found it. He never found the axe head. How do you put somebody a safe distance from that? When you've searched everywhere and you can't find it. So, he never found it. I think it's just really interesting, as we were having that discussion, this right here is interesting, this translation. And the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies. So the literal translation of that is, and the head slips from the handle and finds his neighbor so that he dies. It finds his, what an interesting way to say it. You can't predict where that's going to go when it flies off. That's a manslayer. That's what Moses calls a manslayer. Someone who's killed, but is not a murderer. He doesn't deserve to die. So is he then off the hook? He's not a murderer. So can he just go about his life? He'd be acquitted on a murder charge. Somebody accused him. Can he go free and live as he pleases? He may flee to one of these cities and live. He's not able to do whatever he wants. He has to flee to one of these cities to live. He may flee to one of these cities and live. Not walk casually. He needs to flee there. He needs to get there. So why should he have to flee? Why shouldn't he go and just say, okay, there's going to be a trial. I'm going to be found innocent. Let's just go get the trial over with. Lest the avenger of blood in hot anger pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and strike him fatally, though the man did not deserve to die, since he had not hated his neighbor in the past. So what is this avenger of blood thing? It's also the word for redeemer. So redeemer of blood. It's the same concept as a redeemer in Israel. A family member, most likely, who is responsible for carrying out justice if one of your family members gets killed. Like somebody that can help you get your property back. This person is aiding the person who died. So this was very, very common in the ancient world. This was a normal thing, that there would be somebody who would avenge the blood of someone who was killed, regardless of intent. So no matter if you intended to kill him, no matter if those conditions were met. In the ancient world, you still died. The avenger of blood still came after you. So what we have here from God is a great grace, a great provision of righteousness, because he looks at the heart. It isn't only what happens on the outside. It's he looks at the heart. And he makes a provision in Israel that didn't exist other places. There's a way that you don't have to be killed. If we're going to make provisions for that, we're going to make it about your heart. It's got to be accidental. You can't have hated him in the past. Not just hated him now. You can't have ever hated him. So those are the best cases, that it was just life for life, regardless of intent. There are other things. Like, you kill one of ours, we'll kill two of yours. Much like it is in South Sudan now, for example. They still live like that. They'll kill one or maybe two. If you kill one of their clan, one or maybe two. And then two or maybe four. And it goes on and on and on. Being there, I remember if we could get to an eye for an eye, we would be light years ahead of where we are right now in South Sudan. Probably in much of the world. That's just the place I've been. Probably in much of the world. That is the case. But God's justice is different from that. It's eye for an eye, life for life, etc. But that's for intentional killing someone or hating someone in the past. God's looking at the heart, and he says, this person did not deserve to die. lest the avenger of blood in hot anger pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and strike him fatally, though the man did not deserve to die. So have you ever wondered, if you look at this, and even wonder it right now, how come God didn't just say, don't have any avengers of blood? He doesn't. He doesn't say, let's do away, now do away with avengers of blood until we can have a trial. He doesn't do that. He lets them live with the practice of avenging blood, and actually even commands later that you hand people over to the avenger of blood. So he leaves that in place. Why would that be? I think it probably has something to do with Genesis 9:6. To make sure this actually happens, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. That's important that that happens. If you kill another person, you're attacking the image of God, which means you're attacking the one who created the other person, and you have forfeited your ability to live on the earth. That is what is just, and that is what is right, and that is what is righteous. And so, Moses knows, God knows, that our tendency, if we go to court and just go right to court, is we have a tendency to do the things that he's going to talk about a little bit later. We have a tendency to pity, find extenuating circumstances, let somebody off the hook. God's laying down these plain provisions so that we make sure this doesn't happen, because it is so vitally important that we protect those that God has created in his image. This man doesn't deserve to die. Why doesn't he deserve to die? Here's why. Because he didn't hate his neighbor in the past. Doesn't say because it wasn't accidental. Because he hadn't hated his neighbor in the past. So does this mean that he's off the hook? So it's really a life sentence that he has. He must go to the city of refuge and live there for the rest of his life, or the rest of the life of the high priest, whichever comes first. So for negligent homicide, for accidentally killing somebody, the guy still gets a life sentence. So he's not free to do whatever he wants. He should have, in most cases, he should have known that that was a possibility, that head would fly off. Especially, in this is where I'm going to just say the rubber meets the road for us. When we're doing things, operating things dangerously, where we could affect other people, where we could kill other people. The example we used when I went through the Ten Commandments on this was texting and driving is like about the same stats as drinking and driving. You get in about as many accidents texting and driving as you do drinking and driving. None of us would drink and drive, right? How many of us would text and drive? For me, it was, I just had a wheel fall off my vehicle. I better replace all the studs on all the wheels. I don't want that to happen. I should know that can happen if a wheel falls off. It's a life sentence. If the man leaves the city, the avenger of blood can come and get him. Therefore, I command you, you shall set apart three cities. So, this is the difference then, the difference between the reason for having those three cities is somebody might accidentally kill somebody and wouldn't deserve to die. God looks at the heart. And if the Lord, your God, enlarges your territory, and as he has sworn to your fathers, and gives you all the land that he promised to give to your fathers, provided you are careful to keep all his commandment, which I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking ever in his ways, then you shall add three other cities to these cities. So Moses had already given them or established three cities for them on the other side of the Jordan, on the east of the Jordan, where they were hearing this, but they were about to go to the other side. And so Joshua has a list of all six of those cities. So six were established. Lest innocent blood be shed in your land. So there's kind of a debate about that. So whose blood is innocent here? I think there are those who say, you know, we're talking about the blood of the manslayer. Because we're talking about what you need to do is establish these cities. So if that manslayer, if you haven't established these cities so he can flee somewhere and the avenger of blood gets him, his blood is innocent. You've allowed him to be killed. And his blood is on you for not setting up these cities and not making the way easy to get to and accessible to get to. So don't make it so that it's easy for the avenger to kill him before he can get to one of these cities. Lest innocent blood be shed in your land, and the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and so the guilt of bloodshed be upon you. But if anyone hates, this is the other example, this is the other case. But if anyone hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him, it's not either one of those first two things I talked about. It's not accidental, and he does hate him. And he strikes him fatally so that he dies. It's a clear-cut example. This is murder. Both provisions violated. And he flees to one of the cities. So if he makes it to the city, is he safe? Then the elders of his own city, his city, it says his, but it's probably referring to where he came from. The elders of his own city shall send and take him from there, from the city of refuge, and hand him over to the avenger of blood so that he may die. Go get him, bring him back, and give him to the avenger of blood. This isn't like the other capital crimes where it's the witnesses cast the first stone and then the rest of the community joins in. Hand him over. Hand him over to the one who is charged with avenging his blood. So God doesn't condemn that practice. God actually says, use it if you've got somebody like that. And we might think, well, what about the passage that says, never take your own revenge? I won't turn to it because we'll run out of time. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. This is the Lord's vengeance. This is what he commands. It's not the avenger of blood taking his own revenge. It's him taking what God says to do, what God gives him over to do. This is God's vengeance on him. Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall purge the guilt of innocent blood from Israel so that it may be well with you. In other words, don't let the murderer off. And Moses knew that would be our tendency, that we would feel pity for them. We would. So God draws these clear lines here. These are clear cases for a purpose so that we understand the principle here. Don't pity him. Just think about that. Don't do that. There's no room for extenuating circumstances. There's no room for, in the cases that are given here, there's no room for getting the right attorney so that he can argue the case better than anybody else and win. There's no room for these, for things that have happened in the past to the person who was raised. A couple of these things have been in the news not long ago. You remember the Menendez brothers who killed their parents? Well, they've been recently an effort to get them released or get those sentences overturned. I don't remember whichever it is. Because their dad abused them. In California law, there's no provision to that's not an acceptable reason to kill somebody. It doesn't matter. Right? And then when President Biden recently commuted the sentence of Leonard Peltier, one of the Native American from South Dakota who killed two FBI agents, one of the things that was listed in or given as one of the reasons is that Native Americans have been essentially abused in the past in this thing. So this is one of the reasons I'm commuting the sentence. Moses knew that we would do that. God knew that we would think that way. And so he says, and once we're open to those things, then we're open to, once that happens, once we make exceptions for things that aren't included here, then we're open to being partial to people. Because some of the cases go this way and some can be overlooked. And then we're open to bribery. And then we're open to, well, I, the judge, think this. Maybe the law, maybe I don't think the law is fair. And so I'm going to not enforce it. But God doesn't show partiality. He doesn't take bribes. He's not persuaded by, I think that's an R.C. Sproul thing, he's not persuaded by a clever attorney. God's just righteous and just and here, clear. It is pretty clear. There is, God's righteousness, God's grace, God is just. There's people say things, something like this: you get what you deserve, or you get grace. Well, that's true, right? You get one or the other. But you can't say you get justice or you get grace. Just think about 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. What does just have to do with forgiving our sins? Here's what it has to do with forgiving our sins. God tells us that Christ's death on the cross paid for our sins. Justice was served by the death of Christ, death and resurrection of Christ. And so if we confess our sins, those sins have been paid for those who have faith in Christ. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. It would be unjust for him not to forgive our sins. But God is just. God is always just. So you can get what you deserve or you get grace. That's probably okay. But we get justice and grace. Justice and truth. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Real quickly on these other ones, the next one's property boundaries. It's only one verse, and it looks like it doesn't belong here. You shall not move your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set, in the inheritance that you will hold in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So this thing about justice and cities of refuge and kinds of murder, in another place, I think it's in it is in Numbers 35, leads right into what comes after this verse about two or three witnesses. And this just looks like, why is this here? Why did Moses just suddenly go, oh, wait a minute, I forgot to include that. So before I move on to my next point, I forgot the one before. I'll just put it in here. I don't think that's it. I think there's a purpose for it. God doesn't do these things accidentally. One of the reasons might be to put it here so it does stand out for you. Don't do this. This is an important commandment, just like the others were important. Don't do this. Some people get extremely protective about their land. I'm old enough to say, get off my lawn. I don't do it, but they get extremely protective of their land. Some people might resort to violence over their land. These are probably boundaries for clans or tribes or your own territory, your own property. Just don't move them. Laws concerning witnesses, and we just had this a few weeks ago, so we'll just read through the passage and just touch on two or three things, because it was in Deuteronomy 17. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he meant to do to his brother, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. And the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or any wrong in connection with any offense. So the last time we had this, this is different from that. So that was specifically about worshiping other gods and forbidden forms of worship, that it was those crimes that you had to have two or three witnesses for. This expands it to anything that a person is accused of. You always have to have two witnesses. And again, a witness is not the same thing as an accuser. You always have to have at least two or three witnesses. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, so this is going to tell us what happens if a malicious witness, or another literal way to say it, if a violent witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties shall, to the dispute, shall appear before the Lord, which means, by the way, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days, because they're responsible to issue God's judgment. So you're appearing before the Lord. The Lord is to guide them. And so, as we talked about earlier in the justice, only justice, the righteousness, only righteousness passage, when a judge says something, you have to do it. You have to do it. No way around it. So if you're going to go to this dispute, you have to live by the results of it. The judges shall inquire diligently. They don't do it haphazardly. And if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, we have perjury here, right? That's what this would be called, giving false testimony, which people in the United States can go to prison for. But God has a better idea. This would cut down more on perjury. You shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So just one quick note. Jesus had false witnesses against him. What were they? What should have happened to them under God's law? They should have hung on the crosses. There should have been multiple crosses there. One of them, not Jesus's, of course, but God sent him for that. God sent him to be accused falsely so that we could be saved by his death and resurrection. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. That'd do it, right? That would help a great deal. And the rest shall hear and fear, which is part of purging the evil, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. And this is a long explanation of eye for an eye to make the point. People can be accused of all kinds of things. And so whatever he meant to happen to you, meant to take your life, it's his life. Eye, tooth, tooth, hand, hand, foot, foot. So, the big thing is God makes provision for things that are related to the heart. He takes your heart into account in crimes, in sins. He still does that, right? We still do things wrongly. Many times we offend people wrongly and not intentionally. God looks at our hearts. He looks at our hearts. And when he looks at us and our sin, he put that on Jesus and gave us his righteousness. Righteousness, only righteousness you shall pursue. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us in Deuteronomy, for the way that you established rule on this earth in the nation of Israel. Lord, I just pray that the things that you have taught us and written for us, that we would be able to understand them, that we would be able to see your love in them, your graciousness in them, your righteousness in them. Because you are righteous. You tell us that the heavens declare your righteousness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.